Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, let's turn to the cover of our outline, and let's all read the title of this conference together. Go. Again. Amen. Praise the Lord for the four wonderful steps of Christ. This is the subject of our conference this weekend. And as I was getting into this, I was just appreciating how wonderful Christ is, right? Christ is so wonderful. And the Lord reminded me of this verse in Judges 13:18. Okay, and the verse refers to the angel of Jehovah. But the angel of Jehovah here just typifies Christ in the New Testament, okay? So Judges 13:18 reads, "And the angel of Jehovah said to him, 'Why do you ask about my name, since it is wonderful?'" Amen. Why do you ask about my name, since it is wonderful? And then Psalm 75:1 says, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds." Right? Men tell of your wonderful deeds. So that's what we're here to do this weekend. We're here to tell of Christ's wonderful deeds. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful, and all He does is wonderful, right? Especially these four wonderful steps to accomplish God's eternal purpose, right? Wonderful. So we hope this weekend we'd all be impressed and appreciate Christ and His four wonderful steps, right? And these are His steps of incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Amen. And like Brother Daniel shared last night, the more we see this wonderful Christ and the more we see His wonderful steps, the more we'll love and appreciate Him. Right? This is the goal of our time this weekend, to love Christ more. Right? Amen. So praise the Lord for His four wonderful steps. So just as a review, maybe we can all turn to message one. So last night we covered the first wonderful step of Christ, and we covered His step of incarnation. And in particular, our brother brought out three very crucial words, right? Okay, this section, what was the first word?
Perfect.
Say it again.
Perfect.
Again.
Perfect.
Okay, what was the second word?
Mingling.
Again.
Mingling.
Again.
Mingling.
Mingling. Amen. And the third word?
Perfect.
Again. Amen. Right. So purpose, mingling, and expression. Right. And so we saw that God has an eternal purpose. Right. Did you know that God has an eternal purpose? And God's eternal purpose is something that Ephesians Paul says is His good pleasure. Right. God has something on His heart. This is His heart's desire. And Ephesians 3:11 says that this purpose was made in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? So God's eternal purpose was made in Christ Jesus our Lord. This means that God needs Christ to fulfill His purpose, right? This also means that we need Christ so that we can be part of God's purpose, right? Don't you want to be part of God's purpose? Amen. Me too. That's why we're here this weekend, right? So God needs Christ, and we need Christ. And so what is God's purpose? Let's all read Roman numeral 1b together. Go ahead. Okay. Let's start again. Let's have a strong exercise spirit. Let's enjoy the mingling when we read this point. Go. Purpose to express. Expressed through a group of people. Amen. So this is God's eternal purpose. God's purpose is to be expressed through His Son, Jesus Christ, and to have His Son, Jesus Christ, expressed through a corporate group of people, right? And then point E says, this plan was accomplished by Christ in four wonderful steps and is realized in us by the Holy Spirit, right? So this plan was accomplished by Christ. And our brother pointed out a very sweet verse, Matthew 16:16. This is where Jesus was revealed to Peter, right? And Peter said, "You are the Christ," right? You are the Christ. And what does Christ mean? Christ means that He is the anointed and He's the appointed one to carry out God's eternal purpose. Isn't this wonderful? There was one designated in the universe to carry out God's eternal purpose. Not only was God's eternal purpose made in Christ Jesus, but God designated that Christ would carry out His eternal purpose. Okay, so the second point is mingling, right? So God took this first wonderful step of incarnation. And this step of incarnation was the mingling of God with man. Amen. So let's read point E together. Go ahead. Amen. So God's desire was not only to be mingled with one man, but God's desire was to be mingled with many men, right? And we saw, Brother Daniel gave us a definition of mingling, and that was the divine nature, one with the human nature, without a third element being produced, right? God mingled Himself in humanity in the incarnation of Christ. He was the complete God, and yet He was the perfect man. And He gave us this incredible illustration, right, of tea representing God and hot water representing man. And then He put the tea into the water. This was God becoming a man. And we saw the tea and the water being mingled together without a third element being produced. And so we had tea, water, right? Tea, water, right? So God became a man. And so God and man were mingled together without creating a third element. And so we have a God-man. Right? This is what it is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be mingled with God and to be a God-man. Right? To be both God and man. Amen. And our brother pointed out that although as believers we've received God and we've been mingled with God, we need more mingling. Right? Don't we need more mingling? And so practically, every moment, we just have to realize, every moment has been arranged by God for more mingling, right? And more mingling is just the increase of Christ. I really appreciated a brother shared last night while he was prophesying that as he was driving up, he was stuck in traffic, right? This is our case. We got stuck on the 91 in traffic, right? And we were ready to complain. And then our car just started thanking the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for traffic. What an opportunity to turn to You. More mingling, right? More mingling. And so our brother shared with us that we have to have the realization that we need to have many mingling moments, right? May we have many mingling moments this weekend, right? And then the last point is the matter of expression, right? And so God desired to not only be mingled with man, but to be expressed through man. And how is it that God could be expressed through man? Well, God being expressed through man is based on His being mingled with man. And so He gave the example that the Lord Jesus, in who He was, His living just expressed God, right? He didn't need to try. He didn't need to try to muster up some energy and say, okay, I'm now going to express God. His living, because He was so fully mingled with God, His living, His life, His works, all just expressed God. Is this wonderful? So in order for God to accomplish His eternal purpose with us, and for us to be able to express God, we need to be thoroughly mingled with God, so that spontaneously we can just express God. Amen. Okay, so may we be those that truly enjoy a life of enjoying the mingling and expressing God. Okay, so I think that's a good enough review for message one. So now we can turn to message two. Amen. Lord Jesus. Okay, so in message two, we'll cover the second step. The second wonderful step of Christ, which is His crucifixion, right? And His crucifixion is the Lord's death on the cross. And so I just wanted to spend some time here before we get into the outline. I think if you just bear with me, if I can cover something of a burden related to these points, then I believe it'll be fairly easy to go through the outline. I'll cover Roman numeral 1, points A and B, and then Brother Rob will come up. He'll cover point C and Roman numeral 2. Okay, so crucifixion, right? Crucifixion, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Why did the Lord need to be crucified, right? Why did the Lord need to be crucified? We just heard this wonderful message last night about Jesus Christ being the mingling of God and man. And in Him, God was fully expressed, right? In the Lord Jesus Christ, He lived a life that just was God, right? In His life, you could only see God. There was nothing wrong with Him. There was nothing sinful about Him. So why did He need to go to the cross? Well, this was something that was altogether related to God's eternal purpose. So we need to keep this in mind, right? This was not just a point in Roman numeral. This was not just a point in message one, but this is something that we need to see throughout all four of these wonderful steps. God has an eternal purpose, and God has a desire to accomplish this eternal purpose. And the destination of this purpose is man, right? Is man. So it was according to God's eternal purpose that Christ had to die on the cross. Why? Well, not only is there a God in this universe, and not only does God have an eternal purpose, but God has an enemy, Satan, right? And Satan himself has a plan, right? And Satan's plan is simply just to frustrate, delay, and attempt to stop God from accomplishing His eternal purpose, right? God has an eternal purpose, but Satan wants to frustrate God in every way. So we know, according to the record in Genesis 3, God created this man according to His image and likeness, and He put man in front of the tree of life, right? And the tree of life signifies that God's desire was that man would take God in, right? That man could be mingled with God, right? And so this was God's desire. And yet there was another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this was something related to Satan, right? And so, anyway, we know the story. Man fell. Man partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when man partook of that tree, rather than God entering into man, Satan entered into man, right? Satan entered into man and even became the very sin within man. So we need to have a realization of what happened in man's fall, right? In Romans 7, Paul is struggling here with sin, and he speaks of sin, and sin is personified here, right? Sin is very active, dwelling in his flesh, doing the things that he desires not to do, right? Isn't this our experience, right? Sometimes we react, we act out, we have a temper. It may not be our desire to do so, but there's just something within us, right? This is sin, okay? So this is kind of in contrast to what we've been hearing, right? God desired to mingle himself with man, but because of man's fall, Satan entered into man, right? Okay. And then rather than express God, sinful fallen man spontaneously expresses sin and his sinful self, right? So this is another case with sinful fallen man. And this is Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God, or God's glory, is simply God expressed. Because man sinned, because he was contrary to God, he didn't express God, he just expressed his sinful self, right? And then instead of being a God-man, which was God's desire for man, man was just a little serpent. Have you ever considered this? Have you ever considered yourself to be a little serpent? Sorry to say, but this is according to the Word, right? In Genesis 3, Satan is the serpent. But in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus refer to men as offspring of vipers and a brood of vipers, offspring of serpents, right? So this is the case with sinful fallen man, right? Rather than being mingled with God, Satan has entered into man. Rather than expressing God, man expresses his sin and his sinful self. And rather than being a God-man, man is just a little serpent, right? And then two additional points with fallen man is that he became alienated from the life of God. That's Ephesians 4:18. And man, because he was sinful, because he contradicted God's righteousness and holiness and glory, man fell under God's condemnation. God, according to who he was, needed to judge sinful man, right? That's Romans 5:16. So what a horrible picture, right? Even an additional point is through man's fall, all of creation fell, right? Romans 8:20 and 21 says that all of creation became subjected to vanity and the slavery of corruption. So here's this black background, right, in comparison to God's eternal purpose. So what was God to do, right? Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I have good news to share with you. God in Christ took another wonderful step. He took the step of crucifixion. So I hope you'd be impressed with this. This is amazing. This is kind of mind-blowing to me, right? When God became a man, on the negative side, he mingled divinity with humanity. On the positive side, sorry. On the positive side, he mingled divinity with humanity, right? And in man, God was expressed. But on the negative side, when God stepped into humanity, he stepped into what's called the old creation. He stepped into a polluted environment. And he became flesh. I don't know if you picked this up last night. Brother Daniel said in John 1:14, the Word, you know, which was with God and who was God, became flesh. And flesh in the New Testament is not positive, right? Flesh just refers to our sinful, fallen flesh, right? But God, when he became man, he became flesh. But not in sin, right? He didn't put on sin. Romans 8:3 says he only came in the likeness of the flesh of sin. So he put on the appearance of the sinful flesh, right? So on the negative side, God in his incarnation stepped into this old polluted creation and he put on the appearance of the flesh of sin. Why? So that he could take all of that, all these negative things, Satan, the world, sin, the flesh, the old man, the old creation, and nail it to the cross. The cross was a wonderful termination to everything in this universe that frustrated God from accomplishing his purpose. Right? That's why his death is so wonderful. That's why it's so precious. Because through this death, he terminated everything negative in the universe. I hope we could really see this and really appreciate it. Anyway, it's marvelous. It's marvelous. This is really God's wisdom. It seemed as if Satan could come in and he fully frustrated God, but God turned it around, right? He took a hold of what Satan had done, and then he took Satan to the cross, and he terminated him there. All of these things have been dealt with by Christ on the cross, right? Basically, and what it did was it just cleared up the way for God to continue in his desire to accomplish his eternal purpose, to get into man. Amen. Okay, so this is the second wonderful step of Christ. Okay, so maybe we can kind of go through the outline now. So let's read Roman numeral 1 together. The second wonderful step of Christ was crucifixion. Christ was crucified for at least three reasons, right? So the first reason for Christ's death is redemption. In Ephesians 1:7, we see that in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, right? So in Christ, when he was crucified, we have redemption through his blood. And what is redemption? To redeem is just to purchase back at a cost, right? We originally belonged to God, but because of sin, we were lost to God. And so God paid the highest price. That was the death of his son, and he purchased us back to God. Isn't this wonderful? Right? So I mentioned that we had become alienated from the life of God. But in his marvelous step of crucifixion, he redeemed us and brought us back to God. Amen. So two, Satan came in to frustrate and stop God's plan from being accomplished, but he could never succeed. God would accomplish his eternal purpose by redemption through judgment. Okay, I just wanted to say a point here. Satan came in to frustrate and stop God's plan from being accomplished, but he could never succeed. Okay, I want to tell you all, Satan can never succeed. Right? This weekend, we believe that you all will see something fresh of Christ. And we believe you'll see something fresh related to these four wonderful steps. Right? And it's wonderful to be up here in the mountains, right? Brother Daniel said, we're so happy to be able to come up to a high mountain, right? Away from everything else, just to be under the Lord speaking, right? But if you've come up before, you know sometimes even on the way down, frustrations can come in, right? Or you go home and frustrations come in, right? Maybe something comes up with your family. Maybe you go back to school and some frustrations come in. So I just want to tell you, Satan tries to frustrate, but he can never succeed, right? These points of incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension are not just for our knowledge, but they're totally for our experience. And Brother Rob will share something of application, but if we can get into the experience of these points, we'll be the ones frustrating Satan. He won't be able to frustrate us, and he won't be able to frustrate God. Okay? So God accomplishes his eternal purpose by redemption through judgment. This is the point. Redemption through judgment. So like I mentioned, because man had fallen, he was under God's condemnation, right? So God needed to judge sinful fallen man, but man needed to be redeemed by God, right? So what happened? Christ. Amen. Christ took his wonderful step of crucifixion. Let's read point three together. And the corrupted creation. Through judgment, God could redeem fallen humanity and recover the corrupted creation, right? So God died on the cross to be judged by God, right? Christ was judged by God, not only on behalf of all of fallen humanity, but also on behalf of the corrupted creation, right? This is marvelous. So through judgment, God could redeem fallen humanity and recover the entire corrupted creation. Hebrews 2:9 says, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, that he might taste death on behalf of everything. Jesus tasted death on behalf of everything, right? This shows how all-inclusive Christ's death on the cross was. Right, point four. Since Christ suffered the judgment, he accomplished redemption for us. The moment we were judged in Christ on the cross, we were also redeemed. Right? Point five. God judged both sinful man and corrupted creation, and at the same time redeemed them back, because he needs both humanity and creation to fulfill his eternal purpose. So again, this just touches this fact that God needed to do this. God needed to take the step of crucifixion. And God needed to judge fallen man and corrupted creation so that he could redeem man and creation back to himself for the accomplishment of his eternal purpose. Amen. Okay, let's go on to point B. And let's read B together with a strong spirit. Go. A new creation. Amen. Right. So this is even deeper than this matter of redemption through judgment. So like I mentioned, when God became a man, he stepped into the old creation, right? God stepped into this polluted creation so that not only could he take man and creation, but he took all of creation with him to the cross, right? Because all of it had become polluted. But God desires, right? God's eternal purpose is altogether related to man and related to the earth and with creation, right? So God needed to take everything. This is God's wisdom, right? We just have to be in awe of God for this step, right? God took everything that was old and he nailed it to the cross, right? Ephesians 5:17 says, "So then, if anyone is in Christ," if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ?
Amen.
Are you in Christ this morning?
Amen.
If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, they have become new. Have you ever considered what is new? I tell you, in this universe, nothing is new. The only thing new in this universe is God Himself. God is newness, and newness is God. God is the reality of newness, right? We always think, oh, I want something new, right? I don't know why I was thinking about this, but I was thinking about a new iPhone. Someone was telling me that they're going to get the new iPhone, right? But is it so new? I mean, why does there have to be so many? Why are there so many iPhones, right? Why are there so many iPhones? You know why? Because that quote-unquote new iPhone eventually becomes old, right? Everything's old. Everything in this universe is old, right? The only thing new is God Himself. When we enjoy God in our spirit, not only is there more mingling, not only are we expressing God, we're becoming more new. Do you want to become more new this weekend? You need to enjoy God. Let's all say, Lord Jesus, make me more new.
Lord Jesus, make me more new.
Amen. Again, more exercise.
Lord
Jesus, make me more new. Amen. So this is God's desire, right? To take the old creation, to nail it to the cross, and then to impart Himself into man and to make a new creation, produce a new creation. So again, so the whole creation fell and became old. God put on humanity. He put on the entire old creation. And therefore, when He was crucified, the old creation was crucified and terminated in His death. Amen. So point one, there's a principle in the universe that the old must go, that the new may come. The old humanity and the old creation must pass away so that the new may be ushered in. Right? Let's read point two together. Center and the representative
of the whole creation.
Amen. So Ephesians 2:22 says that God gave Christ to be head over all things. And then Colossians 1:17, He's before all things and all things cohere in Him. That means all of creation subsists in God, right? And so this point, point two, just shows us that Christ was the representative of the entire creation. So that when Christ went to the cross, He was able to take all of creation with Him. Right? Christ's death on the cross, this is point three, means that the whole creation as represented in Christ was brought to an end. Through, by, and in the death of Christ, we and the whole creation were terminated. And then point four, let's read that together. Amen. Hallelujah. So the phrase here, the economy of God or God's economy, is simply God's eternal purpose that we've been talking about, right? God's eternal purpose. And so this is marvelous. This is, I mean, I don't know, the more you consider the incarnation and the crucifixion, I think you just have to realize it is almost incomprehensible to our minds. You know, it is so revolutionary that God would become a man and that in His incarnation, He could take, and in His crucifixion, rather, He could take all these negative things that frustrated God and just terminate them, right? But it is phenomenal, and it is worth considering and praying over again and again and again. I mean, I would just encourage you all today, during the break, when you have some rest time, just to ask the Lord again and again, Lord, shine on these words. Show me Your incarnation. Show me Your crucifixion. Lord, I want to see these two wonderful steps. Lord, I want to see how wonderful You are, and I want to be able to declare personally that these steps You've taken are so wonderful, right? It is just amazing, right? And there's a divine reality that because we were in Christ, because Christ was the head of all creation and the representative of all creation, when He went to the cross, we were crucified on the cross with Him. Right? How is that possible? No one in here is 2,000 years old. Right? But this is a divine reality, right? And Paul had this realization. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. This was Paul's reality, right? I am crucified with Christ, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me, right? So it wasn't that God didn't need man anymore, right, by terminating man, but God terminated the old creation so that the life which Paul now lived in the flesh, he could live in faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave Himself up for him, right? Paul had a very distinct and real realization that he had been crucified with Christ. Right? Okay, so before Brother Rob comes up, I just wanted to share 8 points. 8 points. And this is just for you to write down. This is for you to pray over. I'm not going to get into it. But these 8 points serve to show us that we can say that Christ's death was all-inclusive, right? It was all-inclusive. So I'll just read out these points and these verses, and when you have time, just pray over them, right? So Christ's death on the cross accomplished the following 8 items. 1, it dealt with the problem of sins, plural, sins. That's 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 1 Peter 2:4, right? Sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3, 1 Peter 2:4. 2, Christ's death on the cross dealt with the problem of sin. Okay, I know you all are writing, but with every one of these points, let's give a strong amen. Right? So on the cross of Christ, Christ dealt with the problem of sin.
Amen.
And sin, singular, refers to our sinful nature, right? So that's Romans 8:3 and John 1:29. So sin, Romans 8:3, John 1:29. Okay. Number 3, on the cross of Christ, Christ dealt with our old man.
Amen.
Our old man. That's Romans 6:6. Okay. Point 4. On the cross of Christ, Christ dealt with the old creation.
Amen.
Amen. The old creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then point number 5. On the cross of Christ, Christ dealt with Satan. Amen. Hallelujah. Satan's been dealt with.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord!
Amen.
Yeah, you have to praise the Lord for that, right? That's Hebrews 2.14. Hebrews 2.14. And then on the cross, Christ dealt with the world. The world. Amen. And that's John 12.31. And then point 7, on the cross, Christ dealt with the ordinances. The ordinances. Amen.
Amen.
Ephesians 2.15. And then the 8th point, and this is the only positive point, is that on the cross of Christ, the divine life was released.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, we need a stronger amen. On the cross of Christ, the divine life was released.
Amen.
Amen. And this is John 12:24, right? Hallelujah, His divine life was released, right? Satan can only try to frustrate God, but he can never succeed. God will accomplish His eternal purpose. Amen.
Well, you know, my top impression so far is I'm just so happy to be in this room with a group of God-men. That's not a small thing. A group of God-men. You know, it's not a small thing for God to be... divinity to be mingled with humanity. This fulfills God's eternal purpose, which is that God would be expressed, right? He wanted to be expressed in His creation through Christ, right? And He's made us all members of His body, and so He wants to express Himself through us. You know, He really wants us to become 100%, not just 100% man, but 100% God. This is His purpose. And then in our living, as men, we can express God, all that God is. When people look at these men, they will see God. This is God's purpose. He wants to be expressed through man. So, of course, Satan came in, as Ben was sharing, Satan came in to frustrate God's plan. And the way he came in, he knew that man and creation were so central to God's purpose. God really needs man. He needs groups of God-men everywhere, right? And he needs man to fulfill his purpose. So Satan came in, and the example is used when you get a shot in your arm, you get medicine in your arm. This little point in your arm, it goes in, but it spreads to your whole body, right? The medicine, you don't need to put a shot in your leg also, and then in your calf, right? You put it in one point. There's an injection point. And with the fall in this universe, because man is the center of the universe, the head of the universe, Satan knew that he could corrupt the entire universe by injecting himself into the center point of the universe, the very spot, which is man. So he came to man, and his poison, the poison of Satan, was injected into man, who was the object of God's purpose, right? It was injected into man, and from man, this poison spread to the whole universe. So from this we realize the problem of the fall of man became a universal problem. But, and of course, if that was the end of the story, it would be really terrible, right? But, on the positive side, of course, now, after the fall of man, there's a big problem. And it's much bigger than we realize, even to the point that we got the satanic element into us, right? Now, God's enemy has become subjective to us. The Bible even tells us that we are the enemies of God. But so we have a lot of problems now. But the good news is that all these problems are not only our problems. These are God's problems, right? All the problems in the universe are God's problems also. And so God is looking at them, not just from the point of view of us having problems, but God has a problem because his purpose is frustrated from being carried out. So this is why this universe needs the death of Christ. The all-inclusive death of Christ to solve all the problems in the universe. And I'll read you a few phrases here. His death was a greater event than that of the creation of the universe. A greater event. It was a great event. The death of Christ is an exceedingly great matter. It is the eternal death of the God-man. Eternal death of the God-man. This death needed the cross, or this solution needed the death of a God-man. Right? It wasn't good enough just to have the death of a man. It needed to be the death of the eternal God-man. And that death accomplished a purifying job in the whole universe, and his death purified and cleansed the entire universe. Okay, and again, I'll just repeat very briefly. When God was incarnated, he became flesh. He put on the flesh, and Romans 8:3 says it was only the likeness of the flesh of sin, but he put on something really negative. That was wonderful that he put it on, right? He put it on him. He became flesh. And he also died as the brass serpent. We know this from John 3, that he was, even in the Old Testament, he was typified as a serpent, but not a serpent with poison, a serpent with no poison. He's the brass serpent. So he put on Satan. He put on Satan subjectively, but not the poison of Satan, only the form of Satan. So when he died on the cross, he destroyed and solved all the problems in the universe. That was a marvelous death. So we shouldn't skip over this matter of the death of Christ. And this solution was already brought about 2,000 years ago, but we need the application today. And in order for us to receive that application, we need to realize that we too, as men of the old creation, were infected by and injected with the poison of Satan. So even, John the Baptist and the Lord Himself told these men, in the New Testament times, that they were a brood of vipers, right? They were just like their father, the devil. So we have to realize this is our situation. It's really black. It's really negative. But there's a solution. And so we need to experience the death of Christ. Even though the death of Christ was accomplished 2,000 years ago, once and for all, we can breathe. You know, we can breathe a deep breath because of that. But still, we need the application of Christ's death. And we'll get into that. Okay, we'll get into that in a minute. So I want to go to right now to point C. In Roman numeral 1, point C, it says, the third reason for Christ's death is that He might impart Himself to us as our life supply. So this is actually against our human concept. I think if you ask almost all Christians, what was the purpose, the reason for Christ's death, they will say He died for our sins. He died to accomplish redemption. You know, or some other things related to the negative side. But here, we see that the reason for Christ's death was for Him to impart Himself into us as our life supply. And point one says, every meal that we have eaten is composed of things that have passed through death. So in order to eat something, anything that you eat has to pass through death. I was thinking even this morning, if you eat a piece of hard candy, you wouldn't say candy has to pass through death, but to get that sugar in there, the sugar cane had to pass through death so that you could take that candy in. And you can say that about every bit of food that you eat. So, in some places in the world, in the U.S., if you want a chicken, you don't have to kill the chicken. You just go to the grocery store and you buy the chicken. It's all ready to be cooked, right? But in some places in the world, when you want a chicken, you go to the market and you put the chicken under your arm, and the chicken is clucking, clucking away. You carry the chicken home, and then you have to kill the chicken so that the chicken can get into you to be your life supply. And so when people in other countries kill their chickens, right, they don't kill them because they themselves are sinful. You know, they don't say, okay, chicken, now you have to die because I'm sinful and I need you to die for me. Right? There's another aspect of Christ's death. He was killed not in this aspect, not for redemption, to solve the problems of sin, but He was killed for the purpose of becoming our life supply. And so the reason for the chickens dying is that the people may be supplied with life. So listen to this. This will go against your concept. It did mine. Even if we were not sinful, Christ still must die for us. Wow, have you ever heard that before? So Christ needed to die for us so that He could become our life supply, so that we could take Him in. And, when we take in, whatever food we take in gets mingled with us. Right? That was one of the reasons for His death. He was processed so that we could take Him in as food. And when we eat this food, we get mingled with Christ. Amen. That's why we are becoming, even this morning, you're becoming more God-men. Because you're feasting on the Word of God. You're feasting on Christ. You're enjoying Christ. You're taking Him in as your food. Isn't this wonderful? This process of mingling is going on right now because of Christ's crucifixion, so that we could take Him in. Point two says, what Christ said in John 6:53-56 regarding Himself as the bread of life indicates His death. Actually, if you go on to John 6:58, the Lord tells us He's the bread that came down out of heaven. Bread is for eating. For no one would deny that fact, right? Bread is for eating. So He's the bread that came down out of heaven. But in the two verses before that, he talks about eating Him by eating His flesh and drinking His blood. So how do we take Him in as the bread, as the life supply? He had to he had to be, the flesh and the blood had to be separated. He had to die, be crucified, so that we could take him in. So this implies, again, his death was to become our life supply. Okay, then in Matthew 26:26-28, we see that Christ's death is shown forth at the Lord's table. And if you read these verses, the disciples, they were there eating the supper with the Lord. They were eating the physical food. And at the time they're eating their physical meal, the Lord brought out some bread. And he broke the bread and gave it to them. The breaking signified his death. For sure, it had to be broken so that they could take it in. And then he also took the cup and gave thanks to them. Again, the separation of the cup, which signifies the blood, and the bread, which signifies his body, indicates his death. So really, this matter of Christ being crucified to be our supply pervades the New Testament. At the Lord's table, this is point A, at the Lord's table we see a piece of bread and a cup of wine. The bread signifies the body of Christ, and the wine signifies his blood. The table here surely is for feasting and for eating. But at the same time, we see the bread and the wine separated, indicating the Lord's death. Point B says the blood separated from the body signifies death. Okay, I have more burden on point two, so I'd like to jump into that. Point two is on the side of application. Okay, because we need this all-inclusive death applied to us. This is very important. And Satan actually fights that we would not have this application. I'll give some examples. But Romans 2 says, Christ's death was accomplished once for all by Christ on the cross, but it should be applied personally today. Applied personally. It needs to be applied personally. Point A, Christ offered himself to die on the cross through the eternal Spirit. So this shows us that when he died, it was through the eternal Spirit that he died. And it was only through the eternal Spirit that it's possible for us to apply the death of Christ to ourselves. It's related to the eternal Spirit. If you want the death of Christ, you must have the eternal Spirit, because he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. And Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. So there it shows that putting to death the practices of the body is by the Spirit. And sometimes we may feel bad and realize the practices of the body need to be put to death, but we do not put them to death by the Spirit. Therefore, what we do is not effective. Point two says the death of Christ is not in our mentality, it is in the Spirit of Christ. So in our mentality, we may struggle and realize that we need to experience and apply the death of Christ. But because we're in the realm of our mentality, which is part of our soul, right? We're in the wrong realm and we're not touching the Spirit. We have to touch the Spirit if we want to experience the death of Christ. Exodus 30:23-25, which I don't have time to get into, but it talks about the oil, which is the Holy Spirit, being mingled with many elements. And one of the elements is the death of Christ with its sweetness and effectiveness. So the sweetness and effectiveness of Christ's death is something in the Spirit, okay, which in Exodus 30 is the compound ointment. And it's not enough just to, quote, reckon ourselves dead, like in Romans 6. Romans 6 talks about reckoning ourselves dead with Christ. But we cannot reckon ourselves dead apart from the Spirit. And the more we try to reckon ourselves dead, right, according to our mind and our heart, our emotions, the more we will be alive. This is not the way, okay? And there was a good illustration in the book, Four Major Steps of Christ. There's a brother and his wife, okay? And it says the brother was frank and simple. But the wife was always murmuring and exceedingly mysterious, okay? So they have the husband and wife. And because she was always murmuring and so mysterious, this became a real test to that brother. It bothered him a lot, okay? And so because it was such a problem to him, he went to another brother to fellowship, asking him, what should I do? I have a lovely wife, but she's continually murmuring and so mysterious. You know, actually, we have many cases like this because we live with people. You know, there's all kinds of things that come up all the time. This is a very typical illustration. So this co-worker suggested that according to Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives. So, brother, you should love your wife. And the brother says, brother, I can't love my wife. The more I'm with her, the more she irritates me. And I always find myself so impatient. Okay? And so he just didn't have the capacity. So the brother made another suggestion. He says, well, according to Romans 6, you should reckon yourself dead with Christ. So the brother decided, okay, well, I'm going to go home and reckon. So he went home, and he tried to reckon himself dead, but it didn't work at all. The more he reckoned himself dead, the more alive he became. You see, the reckoning was something in his mind. And so the reason that he was not able to apply the death of Christ was because in order to apply his death, we must live in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not in our mind, it's not in our emotion, it's not in our soul, but the Holy Spirit is mingled with our spirit. So in those kind of situations, we have to touch the Holy Spirit. We have to get out of our reckoning mind. Right? There's no reason to struggle. The death of Christ is available. And the death of Christ will kill all the negative things. Right? The death of Christ does that job for us. We don't need to do it, but the death of Christ is in the Spirit. So then the death of Christ will be effective to us in the Spirit. So I like some of the wording here is we need living contact with the Lord. Right? When I'm trying to do things by myself, feeling bad, not having the energy, I'm doing that without contacting the Lord. But as soon as we contact the Lord, we turn to the Lord, we cry out to the Lord, we say, Lord Jesus, I can't do it. I can't love my wife, and I can't tolerate my wife. I'm not speaking about myself. I'm speaking about this brother. You know, so if we just touch the Spirit, we contact the Lord, immediately the sweetness of the death of Christ will be there to kill us. And the death of Christ is not a negative, bitter, and painful experience. It is a very sweet experience. Right? But we need to contact the Spirit. Once we get there, we just, right away, the death begins to operate on us. And we realize, oh, this thing in me that I could never kill, it's a problem. And even Satan's involved and he's intensifying that problem. But when I touch the Spirit with the death of Christ, it solves all the problems. It is the all-inclusive problem solver. And this problem solver needs to get into our practical daily life in the way of application. So when we have living contact with the living Lord in the Spirit, so wonderful, right? Sometimes we just get away, right? We get away, we're driving up the mountain, we hit traffic, we got away from the Lord, and the first thing we want to do is we want to complain and murmur, right? That's because we got away from a living contact with the Lord. So this situation is a reminder for us. Oh, that's right. Praise the Lord for this. It's a reminder for me to turn back to the Lord, not to remain in the flesh. Okay? Okay, so with this brother, this particular brother, gradually he learned to experience the sweet death of Christ. He was able to live in this quote-unquote problem became no problem anymore, right? He learned to experience the death of Christ, and this was by having a living contact and practicing to live constantly in contact with the Lord. You know, I'm going to put off point B for a minute. Recently, one of the Bible studies in Fullerton, we were going through this matter of you know, the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they were redeemed and baptized. They got through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And it says that the wilderness is a desolate environment with a lot of hardships. And, you know, this is really describes our daily, you know, our daily situations. And I was thinking this might be a good description of the college life, being at college. It's a desolate environment with many hardships. You know, I believe that that's not too far off from a definition. So, you know, but all of our situations, our family situations, they can become this way too. An environment with hardships, our relationship with others, there's a lot of hardships. And all these things are given to us by the Lord so that we can experience the death of Christ. We need this because if we do not experience His death, we will never enter into the experience of the mingling with the Lord in resurrection. So it's very important that we learn to experience the death. And anyway, when the children of Israel got, they were 3 days in the wilderness, and they didn't have anything to drink, so they began to murmur and complain. Okay, many times our situation is like this. Okay, they began to murmur and complain, and they came to Marah, and the water there was bitter. Marah signifies bitterness, right? The water was bitter, and the Lord revealed to Moses. Moses cried out to the Lord, okay? And the Lord revealed to him a tree. And that tree signifies the cross of Christ. The reason we can say that is because in 1 Peter 2:24, it talks about Christ hanging on a tree. He was hanging on a tree, and that tree refers to the cross of Christ. He was hanging on a cross. And Moses saw a tree. And when they cast that tree into the bitter waters, the waters became sweet, right? The application, when the cross was applied, the waters became sweet. Well, I feel like these kind of situations are, there's so many of them, you know. And we really need to learn to contact the Spirit and to apply the death of Christ. And we should realize whenever we get into a situation of complaining and murmuring and reasoning, which is a lot, right? I mean, ask me, it's a lot. I've had lots of experiences. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. But when we get into those situations, which are many, we should realize that complaining, that murmuring, right, that reasoning is a sign that we are away from the cross of Christ. And that situation is a situation to expose us. Because sometimes when we get into those situations, something not nice comes out, right? It's to expose us that we're not living a crucified life. And at that time, don't reckon. Don't try to improve things. Don't vindicate yourself, right? We need to realize we are good for nothing but death and burial. But it's okay because the death and burial refers to the cross, which is the all-inclusive solution. And what the Lord judges on the cross, He doesn't just leave there in judgment, but He redeems it. And He makes it a new creation. And He brings the element of God into us. This is what we want. So don't run away from the cross, right? We have to realize the cross is sweet. And we need to apply the cross all the time in all of our daily experiences. And this will bring us back into the experience of the mingling. Amen. And this will bring us back into Amen. The experience of the four major steps of Christ Amen. For the fulfillment of God's purpose. Amen. Amen.